Time magazine last week, of course, had to play up the dramatics of last week's news. And if your mind will go back to some of the things that took place, the incident of the doctor and his girlfriend and the murder of the wife, these plane accidents, the capture of the so-called doctor down in Phoenix, the young gal heiress to the Remington fortune eloping off to Europe, the heartaches and everyday news of this great America. And so at the close of the editorial page, this is the paragraph. It's been a week of excitement, a week of scandal and human tragedy, yet a week with certain meaning. Despite man's highest aspirations and achievements, the human clay is still far from porcelain. The human clay is still far from porcelain. And right here, in the confines of this auditorium, this last week, there has been heartache. There has been excitement. For some of you men, there's been deep remorse and much searching of heart. For others, the thrill and the enjoyment and the joy of real living. And yet all of us this morning, if we're realists, if you're facing life objectively, you'll have to say with the authors of Time magazine that the human clay is still far from porcelain. And these are crisis hours in which we live. And yet the wonderful thing is that in a crisis, there always appears men of destiny. The Bible, which is our textbook for this day, from the beginning to the end, is the story of crises, but always a man to stand in the gap. One of the prophets makes the statement from the lips of God, "I searched for a man that would stand in the gap and make up the hedge." Ezekiel 22:30. And the verse ends by saying, from the lips of God, "And I found none." It was true that in that low spot of the history of God's people, there seemed to be no man that would trumpet out God's message of repentance. But the very man who recorded it for this book was faithful. Ezekiel. The pages of Scripture open up almost at the very beginning of God ready to destroy mankind because of his wickedness. And we're mighty thankful today for a man in a crisis hour who was a layman of the carpenter trade, who for 40 years built a ship to the saving of his own family and the species that was then upon the earth. Oh, we make a lot of jokes about Noah. And yet, in that hour, which is not too unparalleled with today, there he stood. 75 years ago, the Western world was reeking and rocking under the turbulence of sin and selfish living. And out of a little shoe store, a lad appeared who had men upon his heart. He was not particularly educated, nor was he so fantastic behind a pulpit with speech But he did have a keen mind and a big heart. And what part of our world has not felt the impact of D.L. Moody? And you go to the Orient, you go to the British Isles, you go to the continent within the confines of America, and there you can retrace his steps. One of the amazing things about the Methodist Church under the Wesley brothers was that they never meant in the original to start a denomination as we think of it, but rather up on the plains, in the small country, in the valleys of London, or England, these men preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the common people heard them gladly. And church history has recorded that Methodism was spread throughout the world, not by professionals, as we think of the clergy, not by missionaries, as we think of societies, but it was spread by the Royal British Navy men and the merchantmen. These fellows heard the message of the Wesleys back home, and they took this aboard their ship, and it came to America. It went to the Indies. It went to Africa. Through the lips and heart and life of just ordinary seagoing men. Sometimes God has to take a man and isolate him to get his job done. And such was the case of Bunyan. And who will ever know the impact of Pilgrim's Progress or Holy War, except that God took a man and isolated him from society. And that did not become his prison, but it became his pulpit. The man of the hour, a layman in the hand of God. And I suppose as we consider it today, and we'll be considering it from several phases, this morning, this afternoon, this evening, the big old question that arises in your heart, as in mine, is, can and will God use me? It's great to talk about Noah. We thrill to the prophets like Ezekiel. D.L. Moody, John and Charles Wesley, of Bunyan. These are all recorded in history. And we have wrapped halos around their head and put them upon a shelf, and they're different somehow, if for no other reason than just time. And yet right here at this conference on Saturday is the potential and the capability, because in those men's veins pulses the same blood that's in your veins. And they had the same talents, and they had the same liabilities. And best of all, we have the same God as they had. And for many of them, we have a book that they never knew, to our advantage. Can God use me? Well, I would like to read to you a portion of God's Word and then make three comments about it. It's found in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. New in the sense that it's contrasted to what we call the Old. Most of the New Testament has to do with the life of Christ and his disciples and apostles. We usually think of the Old Testament as the books of the law and the New Testament as the books of grace. I'm just saying all this to give some of you fellows a chance to find Matthew. It's there. And don't be embarrassed because you can't find your way around. You had to learn to walk. You had to learn to read. You had to go to school to learn about some business procedures. And some of you are going to go back to school and learn some more. And so it is with the Bible. It doesn't come in a day. And by the way, you fellows who know your Bibles, don't try to snow a man who doesn't. Give him time to grow. As a newborn babe, not only desire to know the sincere milk of the Word, but take the time just to become familiar with this book. And one of the precious books of the Bible is Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. He belonged to the Roman Internal Revenue Department, and he was hated. 2,000 years has not changed his status in society. Today we have become a little more, quote, civilized, uncivilized. That the tax collector is not supposed to get a percentage. In Matthew's day, he got pretty much a percentage of what he could take. Levi was his name, and as Jesus walked by, and I'm sure that there had been previous contact, he saw this man and he said, "Follow me." And Matthew was of such heart hunger and so fascinated and intrigued by this man of Galilee that it says that immediately he rose up and left all and followed Jesus. Now, if you and I were going to write a book that was to become a bestseller for the centuries, I doubt whether we would take a former tax collector to write the opening book of the life of Christ. But God's ways are not our ways. And God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And God will move and he'll think and he'll write through men, regardless of their background, as long as they're yielded clay. And Matthew was such a man. One of the disciples. And so here in the 25th chapter, beginning with verse 14, a very familiar story, and I would appreciate it this morning if you would attune your ear into the reading of God's Word. We'll read the entire story beginning with verse 14 all the way down through verse 30. As the Word of God is read, may we heed. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God speak to your heart through the reading of his own word. And as many men are here this morning, so will be the application to our hearts. But I would like to point out three very simple and very obvious lessons in the light of our theme, Men of the Hour, the Layman. For these were businessmen. They were entered into a business contract and relationship with the Lord of the harvest. They were asked to do a business deal. And I believe that that is not only our prerogative, but our responsibility in this day in which we live. For in this hour of crisis, God is looking for men who are men. The first lesson that we might draw from this story is that you are responsible to do something with what you have. Responsible because not only who gave it to you, but responsible because that one says, I'm giving it to you according to your abilities. And responsible in the third place because there is a day of reckoning. Who has given it? What do you have to reinvest it? And the fact that someday the books are closed, and what have you done with my talents? And in passing, may I remind you that these talents did not belong to the servants. They were loaned to the servants for an investment. We talk about my brains, my business, my money. And we forget that they have been loaned to us for investment, for his glory. Turn with me to the second book of the Bible called Exodus. It gets its name from leaving the land of Egypt. Exodus. But it plays up in the opening chapters, the preparation for the Exodus. And in the early chapters of Exodus is the story of Moses. And Moses had a hard time getting ready to do a big job. And of course, that's pretty true of all of us. Either we're very confident of what we're going to do, or we go into it with much misgiving. And notice in Exodus 3:11, Moses said to God, "Who am I?" That's pretty much the question that we ask when we're given a gigantic task. Or the fourth chapter, verse 1. Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto me." Or the tenth verse of the same chapter, chapter 10. And Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I am not eloquent." If we don't want to do a job for God, we've always got an answer, don't we? It may not be a logical answer, but we've always got some excuse. Well, right in the midst of this, God wanted to prove to himself, or to Moses, who God really was. And so, in the second verse of the fourth chapter, the Lord said unto Moses, "What is that in thine hand?" And Moses said, "A rod." And God said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it upon the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. If that was the end of the story, that would be enough. But God adds one more part that just makes it complete, and that is in the 20th verse. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. What is that in thine hand? A rod. And any man who had spent 40 years in caring for sheep was certainly to have a rod and a staff. Just a piece of stick. And God proved to Moses that the God who made that stick is also the God who can make that stick into a serpent. The miracle-working God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that rod of Moses became the rod of the Lord. And the rest of the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers is the story of God over and over and over again taking that piece of stick and using it in the leadership through the wilderness into the promised land. You say, I haven't got very much. What did the little boy have that day there by the Sea of Galilee? He had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And what are they among so many? They were all that was needed. You say, I don't think John the Baptist was so much. No, really, he wasn't. Because you know what he said he was? When he was asked, art thou the Christ? Art thou one of the prophets? No, I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And that's not very much. Here's a young lad who spent most of his time around the threshing machine on the farm. And what is a young farm boy with 300 eager beavers among so great a multitude of the Midianites? But Gideon and his minority was all that God needed, because it was not Gideon's rod or Gideon's men. They were in God's hand. John the Baptist was in God's hand. The lunch was transferred to God's hands. And whatever you have, God says you are responsible to do something with it. It be a 5-talent, it be a 2-talent, it be a 1-talent. Did you notice in Matthew 25, our scripture, that he gave them to every man according to his several ability. And then immediately, he left. Don't compare yourself with somebody else and their talents. God, who is a personal God, has given to you that which he feels he wants you to have. I like those verses in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, verses 6 and 7, where Paul says to this young preacher boy, stir up the gift that is in thee by the laying on of my hands. For God hath not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Stir up the gift. The fire is about ready to go out, Timothy, but there are coals there. Pour on more wood and stir it up, and soon you'll go out as a blaze of fire for God. Timothy evidently was somewhat we'd call an introvert. He was a fearful nature, maybe quiet in disposition. And Paul was trying to rally him to move on out now that, as it were, his spiritual pappy was soon to go on to be with the Lord. When I think of that verse, I think of three things. First of all, we men need to discover what our gifts are. What has God given to you? And many a man never does much in life because he has never sat down to find out what does he have. I don't mean the obvious. I mean sometimes those hidden qualities, latent qualities, buried qualities. And this is where you need the counsel of someone who walks with God. Someone who knows you and will shoot straight with you. And after you discover your gift, you need to dedicate that gift. I guarantee that there are men here in this auditorium this morning who have tremendous talents that have never been dedicated to God. In fact, they've never even been dedicated to service of any kind. Fields of gold that have never been claimed, just lying there on the surface. I remember speaking one time, quite a few years ago, in the state penitentiary of Illinois, down at Joliet, Stateville. And I was amazed as we had dinner that noon with the warden, as he pointed out various men there who were men of talent, lawyers, doctors, preachers even, men of great architectural science and ability. It almost seemed that their tremendous IQ or talents, whatever you want to call it, had gotten into some of the problems. But here they were. I remember talking to one doctor who was waiting tables on us there in the chaplain's dining room, mess hall, whatever they call it, there in the penitentiary. And this doctor had left behind years ago his profession, wanted nothing to do with it because that was the thing that got him into trouble through abortion cases and consequently the murder. And now he was in the shoe cobbling trade there at Stateville. You walk the streets of some of our great cities that we call the slums or the down-and-outers, and you'll find men who socially one time were right where you are. Business-wise and economically are in the same position you are. And today, they are down there, down-and-outers. And could it be that many a man has fallen, not only socially, but tremendously spiritually, because the gifts were never dedicated to the one to whom they belonged? And that could be, sir, because you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's where dedication begins. You can't talk about God. You can't talk about the Lordship of the Savior. You can't talk about Christianity. You can't talk about getting to know this book and prayer and sharing this with other men until, first of all, it has possessed your own life. And this is the talent that you need. And you can't gain it yourself. There's nothing within you. This is a free gift of God the Father through His Son in personal salvation. And I pray today that for some of you gentlemen, some of you young collegiate fellows who have not yet put your trust in Christ, that this will be your day of salvation. That's one reason God brought you here to Athens. I believe it with all my heart. And I can think of no greater day than on this lovely Saturday. You are responsible for what you have. What are you going to do with it? There is a day of reckoning. The second thought from this story is that God wants us to concentrate our talents. Several years ago, Billy Graham came to the place where he realized that he was going six different ways at once. This is about the time that he was being urged to purchase a piece of property in Colorado called Glen Eyrie. And the future idea of making it a Christian academy, sort of a retreat place for executives and business leaders. He was also being urged to get into the magazine business and, well, in general, just empire building. Back there in 53 and 54, Billy came to a real conviction and drove a stake that God has not called me to fire a shotgun, but to use a revolver. God has not called me to blast in every direction, but simply to take a revolver and pull, and one shot at a time. And that, of course, one shot, praise the Lord, is evangelism. And how easy it is for a businessman to get hit on the head with a blackboard. How easy it is for us to get all wrapped up in 16 jillion different things. And some of you fellows today, we want you to get a chance to stop long enough out of the hurry and bustle of life. What are you doing? You're speaking.
You're running around. You're spending your money. You're on all kinds of boards and committee meetings. Almost every night is involved in something. And for some of you men this morning, you realize that you're spread so thin that you're not making an impact in much of anything. And I'm not too sure if your pastor is not too far off the beam and being discouraged with your lack of interest in the local church. Oh, I know that those young people need help. I realize that this thing over here needs your consideration. I think it's great that your name is on 14 pieces of stationery as a member of the board of directors. But someplace along the line, there has to be a permanent thrust into something to leave an impact. Many a businessman who was a success when he was alive has passed on, and you look back over his life and you wonder, what did he really do? What permanent value did he leave upon the pages of God's history? And could it be because there was a lack of concentration of your talents? Now I realize the other extreme of the pendulum is to put all your eggs into one basket, and with it goes the blinders on your eyes, and you can see not the world, and you could care less about anything except this one little deal. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this single-heartedness. I'm talking about this thing that David said, this one thing I do, Psalm 27:4. I'm talking about this philosophy of David within the surge of his own soul, Philippians 3, that I may know him. Therefore I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Soon after the Billy Graham Crusade in Oklahoma City, in which God did a wonderful work in the lives of so many young businessmen and their wives and families, I received a letter from a new convert. And the letter contained mainly the listing of activities for the coming month and why they would not be able to attend the conference at Glen Eyrie. And I was amazed that here was a fellow only saved comparatively few weeks, but because of position and because of possessions, immediately he was asked to be in all kinds of boards and begin to travel and to give his testimony, and all, which was great. But he was just a baby. And I wrote him a letter and suggested the possibility of beginning to concentrate on a few basics, such as an hour a day to get alone with God so you've got something when you stand up to speak. Fellows, have you ever gotten into a spot when you were asked to draw something from the well and the bucket came up empty? Huh? You know what I mean. It's a frustrating experience. I don't know of anything that frustrates a businessman more than to be asked to produce the goods and not have it to produce. A sense of helplessness, inadequacy. And I'll assure you once again, and you hear it over and over again, unless you begin to spend time in this book, you'll get frustrated in your activity for Jesus Christ. You must, gentlemen, get time alone with God. There is no substitute. And thank God for all that you're doing. But I would have you turn to a verse in the book of Ephesians and let the Lord speak to you, and we'll leave it with that. Because if he can't persuade you, I know I haven't got much that I can say. I'll turn you to the Word and let him say it. The book of Ephesians, written to the church at Ephesus. The first chapter, verses 11 and 12, and what I want to say is in verse 12, but I'll give you verse 11 so you get the heart of it. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. May I say that that verse is for you Methodists as well as for the Presbyterians.
You may not like it, but it's still in the Word of God. And don't jump over it. Don't evade it. I'm not just picking on the Methodist. I'm just picking on anyone who takes some doctrine and builds a big case around it and makes a fetish, and behind it, they want to deny something. If the Bible says it, believe it. And it says it. Now, we won't get into the interpretation of what it says. I'll leave that to your godly pastor. But anyway, it says it, that we've been predestinated. And because of that, and in that, we have an inheritance. But listen, verse 12. This is the reason that he's done all this. That we should do to the praise of his glory. Huh? That we should be to the praise of his glory. What are you this morning? What are you? Way down there in your heart. You're not behind your mahogany desk this morning. You're not out there in the field traveling, selling this morning. You're not wheeling and dealing with the stocks and the bonds and the oil and the paperwork and the letters. And you're not concerned about the lawyer this morning. You're doing business with God today. And God says, listen, Charlie, listen, Don, listen, Bill, listen, Bob, I want you to do something for me. I've got a commission for you. Texas needs laymen like you. But before you can do, I want you to be something. And part of that being is the concentration of that talent. These three men each did something with it in a concentrated fashion. He didn't spread his five talents in five different holding companies. He gave it to this investor and said, I'd like my returns in a year. The other guy gave it to another investor. Give me my investment in a year. The other guy concentrated his in a hole in the ground. And they got back in proportion to what they did with it. I'll say this morning, pull it out of the ground and dust it off. And let's put it to work, huh? The last thing. Wherever my watch is, maybe it's a good thing I got rid of it. Give me your calendar, will you? I'd just like to say this before we get to the third point. Got it on my mind. The danger of concentrating your talents is human energy. Boy, I'm going to leave here and I'm going to put everything into this. I'm going to start memorizing scripture. I'm going to start with... You'll fall flat on your face unless you draw your strength from the Lord. Concentration of effort for Jesus Christ. I don't care whether it's in studying the Bible or reading the Bible or memorizing the Bible or having a quiet time is not going to work unless Philippians 4:13 be the power to do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. If you draw your strength from him, then you know you'll get returns on your investment. The last thing, and that is, if you have some talents, and you do, you must take a risk. R-I-S-K. You must risk. The greatest risk is not to risk. There has never been a successful businessman who didn't venture. That's what business is. You know it. It's more than a gamble. When you're in business with God, it's an investment. You can't lose with God as a senior partner. Oh, you may lose some money, but you don't lose real values. This whole proposition of sticking your neck out. Well, I don't know if I want to be a Christian. Well, what about my business? What about my associate? What about my future? What about the social implications? You mean these 3-score and 10-year deals are going to keep you from eternal values? Well, if I get too religious, if I would show up someday down there at the club and hand out somebody a tract or say, where'd you go to church yesterday? Or what do you think about Jesus? Why, I'd be labeled a fanatic. Well, evidently, Gene War has. Okay. But it's all right for him to say that. Well, you know, he's up in Oklahoma. But we're Texans. Remember the Alamo. Things are different this side of the Red River. No. Let's close with 2 Chronicles, story of Amaziah. This is a good story for businessmen because it deals right where we live. The need of the hour is fellows who'll do what Amaziah did, although he had his doubts. Time forbids to give the whole story. You'd have to read the 24th chapter to go along with it, but let me just fill in the background. In the 25th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Now, this is not Corinthians, this is Chronicles. The story of the kings, establishment of the kingdom, the good ones and bad ones and indifferent ones. It's good to read this sometime. I know it's hard reading, but you fellows need to read it. Get to know your Old Testament. You never understand the new, because the new is built out of the old, on the foundation of the old. Well, this fellow Amaziah, of course, the key to it is the second verse, that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. I don't need to tell you fellows what that means. You can just put yourself into that one. But anyway, God had told him in the preceding chapter, Amaziah and you people, don't you worry about anything. If you put your trust wholly in me, together we'll come through. Don't make any allegiances. Don't tie yourself in with any of the enemies, no matter how tough the going is. And they all agreed. In fact, they took a vow that that's what they'd do. They'd love the Lord their God with all their hearts, and if anybody didn't, they'd kill him. That's right. But Amaziah got a little bit perturbed in the 5th and 6th verse of the 25th chapter, and he hires some men from some of the neighboring countries to go into an alliance with him. Verse 6, he hired 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. He paid them off. He entered into this relationship. And there came a man of God to him saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel. And also he's not with the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy. For God hath power to help and power to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, what shall I do? Man of God, preacher, evangelist, deacon, I'm in trouble. I took a 100 talents, which is equivalent to about $100,000, and I made a payoff to these fellows. How can I get that $100,000 back? That's just like money down the drain. I've given it to them. They've promised to protect me. Now you're saying, forget about the $100,000. Forget about the protection. Your confidence is in God. And notice what the man of God answered in the last part of verse 9. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Fellas, hang on to that one. There's nothing that you can lose for Christ's sake that God is not able to give thee much more than this. I was talking to a fellow this last week about a girl that he says he loves. I said, are you willing to give her up for Jesus Christ? Because God can give you much more than this. And you're thinking about your business, and you're thinking about your association, you're thinking about the years that have gone into building that reputation, and those plans and those dreams. And God said, through the man of God and through the book, I'm able to give you much more than this. Until you settle that issue with your talents, it's going to be hard for you to be a man of God as a layman. The need of the hour, the layman. The man of the hour, the layman who will do something with what he has, who will concentrate with what he has, and who was willing to risk it for Jesus' sake. There's no risk when you're in partnership with God, because he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. And one of these days, very soon, you're going to spend eternity with him. And then all of life and its bubbles and its dreams and its little intricacies are going to seem very minute with what heaven has to offer. Let's have a word of prayer. We're reminded, our Father, this morning as a band of men, that what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And like these three fellows, you have given to us talents. Some five, some two, some one. And you have taken your journey back to heaven. And you have said, Bob, take it and invest it. And when I come again, I'll ask for an accounting. Oh, God, I want to hear you say someday to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want you to be able to say that to every man here at this seminar today, that they have done something with what they have. They have been willing to concentrate it upon that which is priority. And they've been willing to stick their neck out for Jesus' sake.